Good morning, everyone. My name is Matt. Let me say before we get started, if this is your first Sunday or one of your first Sundays here with us, there is a little blue card in front of you. If you want to fill that out with either your phone number or email, that is a way for you to be in the loop on anything happening in the life of this church. So we'd encourage you to do that. We're 8 days out from Christmas, and we're going to start today in Advent by taking one step backwards. There is a prophecy recorded in the very end of your Old Testament, recorded by Malachi the prophet. Malachi chapter 3 says, "Behold, I send my messenger." You don't need to look this up. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord." That is foretold in Malachi 3. And then the very last words of the Old Testament come at the very end of Malachi. And those verses say, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction." That is the very end of the Old Testament. And the prophet Malachi was telling the Israelites that a messenger will come preparing the way for the Messiah. Then at the end of that chapter, we have silence. There are 400 years between the end of Malachi, when he prophesied, and the beginning of the New Testament. We call that the intertestamental period. And while the Israelites are still waiting for a promised Messiah, he's not coming. And during that long interim, there's no prophetic word from God. Simply silence. This morning is the third song of Advent. We talked about Elizabeth's song on December 3rd, Mary's song last week, when she heard that she would carry the Christ. This morning, we are beginning the third song of Advent, and this is where the silence is broken. The song of Zechariah. So you might be wondering, who is Zechariah? We know some of the more well-known characters of the Christmas story. We know Mary, we know Joseph, we know the baby, we know the angels. Who is Zechariah? Well, hear this. Zechariah's name means God remembers. If you want to open your Bibles with me, it's Luke chapter 1. That's page 855 on the Bible in front of you. Luke chapter 1 orients us to what is going on, starting in verse 5. Luke 1, verse 5, page 855. Let me read these first two verses. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." Herod was known as Herod the Great. He is the king of the Jews at this time. He is working for Rome. The temple in Jerusalem was built by Herod. We would call him a provincial king. He's not Caesar. He's not Caesar Augustus. But this is a good time for Herod, because in the big picture, this is a good time for Rome. He is ruling over Judea. He's known as Herod the Great. And Elizabeth and Zechariah in this story are on their way to Jerusalem. For them, that would have been a trip to the big city. We think that Jerusalem had about 100,000 people at that time, which is not necessarily huge to us. That's basically the number of people in Greater Amherst. But it was huge in the ancient world. And these people, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they are not big timers. They are not big city people. Here's what we do know about them. They were from a small village. He was a priest. She was one of the daughters of Aaron, which means she was a daughter of a priestly family. And together, this couple, they served God. But they are not big-time people. In our terms, if you picture a pastor and his wife of like a little country church, who have been serving for years in a small congregation, that's probably what these two were like. They were both righteous. The text says they walked blamelessly before God. They loved God, they served God, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both old and advanced in years. So here's this faithful couple. They love God. They are walking with God. He has not given them a child, and now it seems like the window has closed on that because they're old. To be childless, to be a married couple and childless is emotionally difficult, but it's financially problematic in a way that we don't grasp now. Because having a son would have been how you ensured yourself financial security in that time. So we can only imagine to some extent how difficult this must have been. But they continue to love and to serve God. Today is Zechariah's big day because he's on his way to Jerusalem. Zechariah's name, as I said, means God remembers. Elizabeth's name means God is faithful. And now in this scene today, let's keep reading. Verse 8, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. This was his big day, okay? For this little priest, this was his big day. There are many priests in Israel, thousands. Many divisions within those priests. It was his division's turn to get to minister in Israel, in Jerusalem, which was the holy city. And that's when the priests cast dice, or it says they cast lots, to determine who gets to go into the temple. Zechariah's name gets picked. Okay, this is big for him. He gets to go into the temple, the Herod's temple, in the city of God, to pray and to offer incense. He gets to go inside, everyone else is outside, praying during the hour of incense. And that reference to casting lots should make us pay attention. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. What that's telling us is that God is sovereign over this seemingly random event. Something as just chance-oriented as throwing dice or drawing lots or picking straws or pulling numbers out of a hat, whatever it was that these priests did, Zechariah's name gets picked. And this old man is about to walk into the temple. This is someone that Herod the Great would have thought nothing of, someone that the Roman Empire would have been totally unaware of. And God is about to break through 400 years of silence. So Zechariah goes into the temple to offer incense, which symbolizes prayer. So as a priest, Zechariah would have been charged with praying for his nation. As a husband, personally speaking, Zechariah's prayer for years would have been for a son. And we know these are two hopeless prayers. The nation is in Roman bondage. They haven't heard from God in 400 years. And for he and his wife, they're already too old to have children. He's by himself. Everyone's outside. Verse 11 says, verse 10 says, the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Everyone's outside. He's in the temple by himself. He's supposed to go in and pray, offer incense. All of a sudden he looks up. There's an angel on the right side of the altar. Here's what the angel says, verse 13. Incredible angelic prophecy. The angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." John, this baby, will be the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. So Zechariah's praying, he's going through his routine, and all of a sudden an angel comes up and says, "Your prayer has been heard. You will have joy and gladness. Elizabeth is going to have a son. His name will be John." Remember, Zechariah's name means God remembers. Elizabeth's name means God is faithful. Now the angel says, "Your son's name will be John." What does John mean? God is gracious. God is gracious. John will be the promised one. He's going to be the one that will fulfill Malachi's promise. And we could park right here and preach a whole sermon, but let's notice this. God, in his sovereignty, moves in cooperation with the prayers of his people. All these years where Zechariah has been praying, he's been praying for his nation, for his family. He may have thought at times that God was not paying attention, that all those prayers were going unanswered. God heard those prayers. God heard those prayers. And today he says, "Your prayer's been heard. Your prayer's been answered. You will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at this baby's birth." So what's Zechariah's response? This is where he should have stayed quiet. Verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" In other words, how do I understand that? "I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." In other words, he's a little bit like, "I've been praying, but I'm also realistic about this situation. I'm old. My wife's old." He gets rebuked by the angel. The angel answers him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." The angel says, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." There's a little bit of irony here, because they're in the temple, and Zechariah would not have been allowed himself to go into the Holy of Holies. That only happened once a year, where the presence of God was in the temple. But the angel is almost saying, like, "I was just there. I was with God, and I'm telling you, this is happening. So don't doubt this." Zechariah has been praying, but this is relatable, isn't it? When the prayer actually gets answered, he's kind of like, "Really?" He's in the temple for so long that it creates a stir. People were expecting him to go through. This is a part of like the rhythm of these people's lives. There is a set time that they expected for him to be in there. He's in longer than that. Everyone's outside. Verse 21. The people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When he comes out, he can't speak. He's making signals. They're trying to figure out what's going on. They come to the conclusion something happened in there. He's probably supposed to pray and lead them in song and conclude this time, but that's not going to happen today. He can't speak. It doesn't seem that he can hear either, as indicated later on in the story. He's mute. He's not going to be able to conclude this time. So everyone goes to their home. But verse 24 tells us, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from the people." The Lord has looked on me. Same words that Mary would use. He has looked on me. She's saying, God sees me. God notices me. God hears my prayer. And he brings joy, and he takes away the shame of her barrenness. God remembers. God is faithful. God is gracious. And Zechariah drops out of the narrative for a little while because it moves over to Mary's portion of the story. We don't see Zechariah again until verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. So that's probably the next page on your Bible, 856. He re-enters again in verse 57. And all this time, no talking, no words out of Zechariah. But Elizabeth, where we pick up, is giving birth. Verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Everyone is rejoicing. Everyone's celebrating the way that you would in any small town when a baby is born. But even more so because they knew of Elizabeth's age. Just like the angel had said, he will bring joy. Everyone's rejoicing. It's obvious that God has visited. This is a big deal. This time it's come to Elizabeth, old Elizabeth. Now everyone is gathered. Everyone's gathered to celebrate the birth of the baby. And on the eighth day, after the baby's born, it would be time for John's circumcision. This is an Old Testament custom going all the way back to Genesis 17. The child needed to be circumcised as a faithful Israelite as a sign that this child was part of the covenant community. This child is part of the family of God, part of the covenant that God has made hundreds of years ago with Abraham. Circumcision represents that. So everyone would gather. This is a big day for the baby and the family. Verse 59, on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. So it's time to name the child, which you do at the circumcision. It would be customary to name the child after the father. They're not like us. There's no big reveal. It's just his name was Zechariah, his name will be Zechariah, his name will be Zechariah. That's how they do it. Zechariah and Elizabeth must have had an interesting last 9 months because he's not been able to speak. We wonder whether this was a beautiful time for their marriage, not having to talk to him, how difficult it must have been to get on the same page. I don't know whether Elizabeth knew from some sort of divine knowledge whether the baby's name would be John or whether they were writing back and forth. We don't know if they communicated much during this time. The community's assuming Elizabeth and Zechariah will name the child after his father. And Elizabeth says, no, his name's going to be John. She knew somehow and was insistent that his name would be John. So she gets questioned, of course. Verse 61. They said to her, none of your relatives is called by that name. The moral of the story, as always, is don't involve your extended family in the naming of your children. But they're giving her pushback. What does Zechariah think? Finally, they come to, he's kind of quiet, he's off to the side, he can't speak. It doesn't seem like he can hear because they make signs to him. It's not just that he can't talk, they need to make signs to him, pantomime somehow. What's your take on what's going on here? What does Zechariah think? He kind of comes in from the background, we haven't heard from him. And 62, verse 62, they made signs to his father inquiring what he wanted him to be called. They all signed to him. What does he think about this strange idea that your wife is proposing? And they lean in, thinking that Elizabeth is going to be corrected by Zechariah. And he asks for a writing tablet. They're expecting him to set them all straight. He's been quiet for months, under imposed silence. He's doubted the angel before, but now they see the tablet. They kind of lean in and look at what it says. This is what it says. His name is John. He might as well have just written the same thing that the angel said. This is happening. John's name means God is gracious. And they all wondered. They're all astonished. Everyone's talking. Everyone's explaining. 400 years of silence are ending. And 9 months of Zechariah's silence are ending because immediately his mouth is opened. And let's remember what the angel had said back in verse 20. The angel says, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So based on that, you would have expected that Zechariah's voice would return when John came out the birth canal. But instead, he actually stayed speechless for another week until this day of circumcision. His voice was not restored until his son was named John. So when Zechariah wrote on that tablet, his name is John, he is proclaiming what he has learned in those 9 months. God is gracious. And also, I believe. All that silence. 400 years of silence. 9 months of silence. And God chooses not to actually open his mouth until he responds in faith. Zechariah believes in God. He believes that God is gracious. He believes God's promise. In verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. The Bible tells us that out of the heart the mouth speaks, and out of Zechariah's heart and mouth flows forth praise to God. He had a long time of forced contemplation, 9 months of silence. And then his tongue was loosed and he spoke, blessing God. Out of all that quiet pours forth blessing. It's worth considering for us. If you were dropped into 9 months of forced silence, what would the inner dialogue of your heart be? Because that would come out eventually into verbal language when your voice was given back. If you were dropped into 9 months of silence, what would the inner dialogue of your heart be? Because eventually that would be expressed in words. C.S. Lewis said that praise is inner health made audible. And what Zechariah is doing is a natural response when he realized and internalized what God had done for him, for Elizabeth, and for the salvation of God's people. It is right, it is natural, it is appropriate that he should respond in praise. When we see, when we believe what God has done, the only response is to praise him. His mouth was open. He spoke, blessing God. And what happened to everyone else? Verse 65, fear came on all the neighbors. All these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. These are unusual circumstances. What God was doing in this village was non-ignorable. All these things were talked about. The conversation extends far beyond the scope of their normal activity. The whole region gets captivated. Everyone's pondering. Luke uses that word a couple times. It also refers to Mary later on. She ponders what's going on. Everyone's wondering. What God is doing is hard to miss. The hand of the Lord is obvious. Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, uses this idea of the fear of God in Acts as well, in Luke and in Acts. When God's activity is obvious, it brings a heightened sense of spiritual reality. People who had been going about their days, their typical religious activities, trying to be faithful probably, normal people, all of a sudden, God moves in their midst, and there is a heightened sense of reality. God is among us. That's what's happening here. So let's conclude with Zechariah's song. Mary's song is known as the Magnificat. Zechariah's song, if you know Latin, is called the Benedictus. And Zechariah gives us the third song of Advent. We'll just talk about this briefly to finish. The Benedictus is a two-part song. The beginning of it speaks of God's faithfulness, where Zechariah is praising and blessing God. And then the second half of the song, Zechariah shifts to his son and to the promised Christ. He says this, verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Zechariah is praising God for his acts of salvation. He has visited and redeemed his people. Here's the significance of that word visited. Let's say you have a normal social arrangement, okay? So let's say let's say something like this. Let's say Laurel and I invite Eric and Kelly over for dinner. Okay, hopefully we have a good time. At the end of the night, what do we say? We say, this was fun. Let's do this again. Next time, we'll have you over. I'm illustrating. I'm not, no, nothing subliminal going on here. Okay, but that's a normal social arrangement, right? That's reciprocal. It's give and take. We have you over, you have us over. That's kind of a social arrangement that we're accustomed to. But what if that is not an option? What if your only option is to be visited, right? What if you can only receive? What if you cannot return the favor? So think about this with me. Who needs to be visited? People who are sick. People who are imprisoned. People who are hospitalized. People who have just given birth. People who have undergone a traumatic event. We don't expect those people to come to our house or our place of residence. There's no back and forth. We need to go to them. Well, that is us. During this 400-year period of silence, the faithful Israelites, they long for the Messiah, but there's not a way for them to fix the situation. They can't speed up the timetable. They can't make God come to them. They're aware that there's silence. They're aware that they are waiting. They are aware that they are full of doubts, but they can't make the Redeemer come to them. The Redeemer has to make that initiative. He has to come to them. And theologically speaking, that is each one of us. We must be visited. We are not able to fix our condition before God. We aren't able to redeem ourselves. There's no reciprocity in our relationship with God. Or if there is, it's like this. We bring sin and God brings grace. We bring emptiness and God fills us. But this is the joy of Advent. He has visited us. That's what Zechariah is saying. He has visited us. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people. All these events that Zechariah and Elizabeth are experiencing are pointing forward to this reality. The promised time has come, and deliverance is coming from a baby yet to be born. Very similar to Mary, Zechariah is also looking back. If we work through those next verses, starting in verse 70, he is also reflecting back on who God is and what God's faithfulness is. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. I'm not going to get into all those verses, but Zechariah is also looking back at what was promised. We see that he's full of faith, we see that he's full blessing God, but let's remember, he is holding an infant. It's not like, oh, there's this warrior in our house that's going to strike down Rome. This all needs to still play itself out. Exactly the details of what this deliverance is going to look like, he's still just holding a regular baby. But he has faith that God is acting, that God is moving. God is the object of our faith. What's been bolstered during the silent period is Zechariah's faith in who God is. God remembers. God is gracious. God is faithful. And halfway through the song, Zechariah transitions to bless his baby son. 76, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise will visit us from on high, John prepares the way for the one who will visit us, the one who will give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. God remembers, God is faithful, God is gracious, and John prepares the way for Jesus, the one who will give light to those who sit in darkness. What does the name of Jesus literally mean? God saves. God saves. Zechariah pictures the salvation of God as the sunrise visiting us from on high. Those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death have been visited. Those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death have been visited. This text calls us to remember the character of God. He remembers. He is faithful. He is gracious. And he saves. Some of you may feel like you are in actual darkness. And this is a text that calls us to remember who God is and to cry out for him. Some of you are in deeper darkness than that. It's not situational darkness. It is what we might call theological darkness. You are actually separated from God by your sin. And this text calls you to a Savior, to God who saves through Jesus Christ. We need to be visited. God in Christ visits us, entering into our situation. God in Christ visits us and enters into our situation and tells us that God is one who remembers. God is one who is faithful. God is gracious. And God saves through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we are grateful for this song of Zechariah, for this reminder of who you are, for this reminder of your faithfulness and of your power and of your promise. We thank you and we bless you. We pray that your Spirit would work in us to remind us of who you are and point us to the truth found in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.